I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27 today. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, would say, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And we know that. And so Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or, as it says, it can exercise self-discipline. Now they who do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should come disqualified. That's kind of a stern warning, isn't it? When you really start to think about the Apostle Paul saying, look, even after I've preached this word, even after I've made disciples, he's saying, I got to keep disciplining myself to make sure I'm running the race in a way that produces excellence. So lest after I've preached to you, I become disqualified. Now we don't qualify, so to speak, but we can disqualify ourselves by our conduct. But I want you to notice what he's saying here in regard to this Christian teaching, and that is that there's only one who wins a prize, and everyone who competes for a prize disciplines themselves, controls themselves. Now, I'm always amazed when you think about people that do the Olympics. The Olympics is just an amazing thing, and people spend their lives disciplining themselves to become excellent. You know, you watch the figure skaters. I like watching figure skating in the Olympics. And like the girls figure skating, you know, we have younger and younger young ladies competing. 16, 17, 18 years old are competing now for gold medals and silver medals. But they started at a very early age, getting up very early in the morning, oftentimes practicing for 3 hours, going to school, getting out of school, practicing in the evenings, and practicing every day. And when they do it, they learn different disciplines. Like, they're not on the ice all the time. Sometimes they're in ballet class, learning how to, you know, move gracefully so that when they go on the ice, they can do that. So they have to learn the discipline of ballet. They weightlift. They get their body strong so that they can do the jumps and have the endurance and the strength. So they'll use like a weight training program. They do cardiovascular and aerobic programs because they have to have the wind. You know, if they get out there and they can't breathe, they're not going to be able to fully function. Their muscles won't work as well as if they're in shape and they can breathe. So they have to have aerobic activity in their lives, cardiovascular. They do tremendous amounts of stretching exercises. Doing some of the reviews on the figure skaters, they have to go through like hours a week of just stretching their muscles to make sure that they don't pull anything, they don't strain anything. And also to do the things they do, you know, when they put their legs behind them and they grab their leg behind their head and they do those spins and stuff, which, you know, don't try that at home. It's very dangerous. But they have to do a lot of things. And then, of course, getting on the ice, having ice time, learning how to skate quickly, how to do the twists and the turns and the spins and everything. And when you really consider how much effort they put into it, it becomes their lives. These disciplines, these practices become their lives to compete for a prize that when it all comes down to it, when they go to the Olympics, it's all going to happen in a few minutes. I think the long program's like 3 minutes and the short program's around 90 seconds. That's it. It'll come down to two skates, whether or not all the years of effort paid off. And so when Paul is talking here, he's saying, look, people who work in a race, they don't get to that race not having disciplined themselves, considering the way they eat, considering what they do with themselves, if they drink alcohol or not, considering what time they go to bed at night, considering what kind of exercises and disciplines they do, that you don't get to a race having just been sitting on the couch. You come to the race, you come to the competition having disciplined yourself. And he's saying to us that we should consider athletes who go through hours of rigorous training a day so that they can compete to say, do you compete? Do you have disciplines in your life that you base your life around? Because all athletes base their lives around their disciplines. I like baseball, and I read about baseball players sometimes. Good baseball players have all... It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The way they eat, the way they sleep, the way they exercise, the routines they do, you know, the practices. And it's not just getting out there on the field and playing a game every day. You know, they practice swinging, and they do special techniques with swinging, and they'll throw little wiffle ball golf balls up, and they'll just hit those over and over, hitting small balls. And they'll go to batting cages, and they'll try to read numbers of balls flying 100 miles an hour. They'll try to read the number of a ball that's traveling 100 miles an hour to train their eyes to watch and focus on that ball, so then when they're hitting in a game, it seems much easier to swing a bat and hit it than it does to try to read a number on a ball. All these kind of techniques are done. Different things to train themselves so when they get in the game, they're ready to play. So they do exercises and techniques. Well, as Christians, there are disciplines. There are disciplines that make a difference in our lives. Now, there's lots of disciplines, but today we are going to talk about five basic disciplines that a Christian should have. And just as an athlete needs to base his life around disciplines, if we want to be successful Christians, we're going to need to base our lives around these five disciplines. Now, I want you to think about it that way, because we've kind of been taught in our society that there's a Christianity where you can do nothing, where all the work is done at the cross. And you know, the work of salvation is done. But the work of your life begins at the ending of the work of salvation. Because once you've been saved, you're now supposed to live. God did not create you simply to save you. God created you to be His son and daughter in His kingdom forever. So there are disciplines. How does a son act? What does a son do? How does a son live? How does a son deal with life? These are all things that come about by discipline. So discipline number one. And again, there's many disciplines, but these are five basics. I think if you cover these five, you're going to hit most of the basics that you need in life. Most of the disciplines. First one is Bible study. Bible study. Psalm 119. Verse 105, and I am going to be turning to a lot of verses today, so you might want to just write these down and look them up later. If you want to keep up with me, feel free. We'll have a little race to see who competes to win. Bible turning race. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A very beautiful song based upon that verse. Because God's Word is there to illuminate our lives. Can you imagine trying to go down a dark path without a flashlight? You ever gone into a cave or gone someplace that's really dark? Without a flashlight, you're not going to see. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're not going to know where you're going. God's Word is the light of life. And if you don't follow that, if you don't have God's Word, you're going to feel lost. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning in verse 14, it says this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now that word there in verse 16 where it talks about is profitable. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Another translation of that is for training or for discipline in righteousness. See, how do you know what's righteous? How do you know what's good and what's evil? How do you know what you should do and what you shouldn't do unless this word is a part of your life? You don't. You're guessing. You're reasoning. And the Bible also tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So you have to consider what God has for us. And so Bible study, studying God's Word, looking to God's Word, realizing how important God's Word is, that it, notice, it's able to make you wise, that it's given is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, that you may be perfect. So if we want to be perfect, we have to be studying God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, every time I get up to speak, I tell you to do this in a sense, and I'll tell you every time, only hold fast to what I say that you can prove. It's true. If it's not true, let it go. Forgive me and let it slide. But we have to prove what is true. Notice in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed. And not only a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So notice this, that these were more noble. These were more fair-minded, noble people, because they received what message was being brought, but then they searched out the Scriptures to say, is this true? Is this accurate? And it says, as a result of that, many of them believed. Belief is going to come from this Word. Hope is going to come from this Word. Our minds get filled with so much stuff, but God says this Word will teach us what is true, what is right, what to believe in, what to hope in, how to live. Can you imagine if an athlete wants to run a race and he just said, I'm going to ignore the information that's available about how to train, about how to get faster, about how to get stronger, about how to get better? Wouldn't make any sense, would it? He needs to look into what are the techniques, what are the ways. How can I be eating? How can I build my body? How can I exercise my body? For the Christian, this is the textbook. This is the guide that says, here is how to be a Christian. Here's how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, we need to be like the Bereans who daily search out the Scriptures to see what is true, what is accurate. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this is what the Word of God will do for us as well. God's Word, just taking in God's Word, is going to be a discerner of our thoughts and intents. Why is that? Because as we read and see what God's thoughts and intents are, we're going to compare the way we think to the way God thinks. And we are going to get understanding of ourselves from understanding God better. We are going to understand ourselves by understanding God better. So this is vital. Vital discipline. Number one, we must study God's Word. Again, an athlete bases his life around his disciplines. And I'm asking you today to base your life around this discipline, Bible study. Number two, prayer. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verses 16 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you. Do you ever think about that? It's part of God's will, His desire, His want, is that you be praising Him, thanking Him, praying, talking to Him. about life. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 5 says this. This is Jesus, these are Jesus' words talking to us, giving us good instruction about this discipline of prayer. He says, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So, we see some very important instruction about praying. Where does it happen? How does God want us to do it? Prayer basically is just a communication with God. We'll probably go through all these disciplines in more detail, but praying is talking. As much as we could sit down and just talk and discuss, God wants us to talk and discuss. He wants us to consider. One of the words for prayer in the Old Testament actually means to judge. Do you notice what he said even here? He said, forgive. He said, forgive my debts as I forgive others. And then Jesus said, if you forgive men their debts, your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive, He won't forgive you. Part of prayer is making judgments. God wants to see what we're thinking. God wants to see what's on our heart. God wants to see what's on our mind. God wants us to make judgments. Because again, we're learning how to think and act and be like God. To be Christians. To be like Christ. And so prayer is a big part of this. So notice, this prayer that Jesus gives. He says, here's a manner. Pray like this. Praise God. Seek His kingdom and His will. First two things. Praising God. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek His will. Ask for what you need. Seek His forgiveness. Make judgments. Desire His protection and help in your life as you face your enemies. And acknowledge that God is God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Acknowledge the goodness of God. The power of God. Luke 6 and verse 12 to 16 say that it came to pass in those days that He, speaking of Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now some people say, how could He pray all night? The thing is, how is it that you can be with a friend and just talk for hours and hours and hours? It's the same thing. It's hard when you don't know somebody sometimes, isn't it, to have a conversation? I like conversing. I like getting to know people and small talking, but sometimes it's hard. It happens through practice. It happens through doing it. The more time you spend, the more issues you have, the more things you can talk about. The more you learn about somebody, the more things you can ask about. Same with God. Jesus was able to go and pray all night. Now look at, He was praying all night, and there was something specific that He was to be learning as He went and talked to God and prayed. Here, notice verse 13 of Luke 6. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose the 12, whom He also named apostles. And it lists here the 12. So through this prayer, God spoke to Him and told Him who the 12 disciples were going to be. That took all night. And I imagine that maybe Jesus and His Father talked about each of the individuals. Maybe they had discussions. Maybe they conversed. But Jesus came away from praying all night declaring who His disciples were going to be. He had information. He gained insight, understanding from God as He did that. So seek answers from God in prayer. When you need answers in life, pray. Seek God. Ask Him what to do. Ask Him for counsel. Ask Him for understanding. Jesus Christ Himself did not appoint those around Him until He had prayed and talked to God. So when we have decisions in life, we need to pray. Hire an employee, you need to pray. Get into something, you need to pray about it. Ask God, what do you think? Give me counsel, give me help, give me understanding in life. James 5, another aspect of this important discipline, discipline number 2, prayer. James 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, it's interesting that it says there that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What he's saying is, look, don't think that Elijah was so different or so special from you guys. Elijah prayed this, and God answered. Elijah prayed again, God did it, something different. Don't think that he's any different than you. And we're told that we should be praying for one another. In fact, throughout the Scriptures, if you start to go through most prayers, most of the prayers in Scriptures are praying for somebody else. It's very interesting. Most prayers are praying for somebody else as you start to look through the Scriptures. Matthew 5:44. This is a revolutionary thing that Jesus was teaching. Verse 43, he said, "You had heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Another important discipline of prayer. Praying for those who use you. Praying for those who despitefully use you is important. Again, it's a discipline, it's teaching, it's training. And it shows us a lot about how to deal with our enemies, how God would have us deal with our enemies, and that is to love them. On 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we kind of find a very important verse that talks about why prayer is so important. And it says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now there's a saying that Jim Rohn, who's a business philosopher, he says this. He says, you become like the people you hang around with in the books that you read. He said, if you want to know what kind of person you're going to be in 5 years, just look at the people that you hang around with in the books that you read. So, I think there's some validity to that, because what we're here on these first two disciplines talking about is we want to be changed from the image of who we are today, the image that God makes us to be, wants us to be. We're changed from glory to glory by the books that we read and by the people we hang around with. Prayer, talking with God, praying without ceasing. You want to be like God? You've got to hang around God. Reading His Word, praying to Him. If you don't, you're not going to become like God. These are disciplines that are necessary. If you don't apply these disciplines in your life, it's going to be very hard to become like your Father in heaven. You know, he said, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can you if you're not hanging around God? It says, be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. How can you if you're not becoming like God? So we're told to do this. And we're told to keep working on. Okay, the next discipline. Meditation and solitude. I put solitude and meditation together because it's pretty hard to meditate unless you're alone. If you can't have silence, if you can't have alone time, you're not going to have much meditation going on in your life. Now, David spoke about this often in the Psalms, so let's just focus there in Psalms 4:4. Psalms 4 verse 4 says this, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So meditate upon your bed. Psalm 77 and verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. And my spirit makes a diligent search. You start to think, you start to meditate, you start to ponder God's Word and the things that you've prayed about and the things that you've talked with God about. And you say, I just need time. And sometimes the most lonely time you get is that time when you're on your bed. I want you to notice what he's saying. Because you know how that is. Look, we can't all go to the mountain every day, right? But when you go to bed at night and the lights are off and the kids are sleeping, on your bed, there's time to be alone with God. Think about that. David talks about this a lot. He says, on my bed at night when it's dark, I meditate. He thinks. He ponders. He considers. That's what meditate means. Now, meditate has a lot of different uses. Sometimes the word meditate can mean that. It can mean singing. Sometimes you're meditating, you're singing about things. You're pondering, maybe you're talking, you're having a conversation with yourself. You're musing. You're just wondering about God's Word and God's life. Notice this in Psalm 119. Look at a few verses here. This is a great chapter. Garrett and I were just talking about this chapter last week or 2 weeks ago. Psalm 119, verses 15 to 16. I will meditate on your precepts. Again, this is Psalm 119, verses 15 to 16. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. So again, the things you read about in the Bible, he wants you to spend time thinking about it, pondering, considering what you've read. It's not just enough to read. You need to consider. Psalm 119, verses 97. To 104. Notice this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the ancients, all the wise people, because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So David goes on, why meditate? Because it's going to make you wise. It's going to make you see how to take the truth of the Word of God, how to take the understanding you get in prayer and apply it to life. That's really what wisdom is. Learning how to apply God's Word to life. And you only are able to accomplish this as you meditate and think about God's Word and the application of it. You know, in the instruction in the law to parents, it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, it says that when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you're sitting down, when you're standing, whatever you're doing, teach your children these ways. Teach them what I teach in my law. Basically, what he's saying is, meditate. Teach your children how to think about the Word, how to meditate on God's Word and on God's ways. It's very important to be doing this. Psalm 119, verse 145. 119 and verse 145 says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I think I wrote down the wrong verse there. So we're going to skip that one. Let's go to Psalm 143 and verse 5. There's probably, I don't know, 7 to 10 scriptures on meditation just in Psalm 119 alone, though. Psalm 143 and verse 5 says this. Psalm 143 and verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Salah. So, he says, there's just times where you just need to think about what God has done. What His works are. What His creation is. What God has done. And he says, it's just going to create this incredible longing for God in your life. Meditation does that. Thinking does that. Psalm 145 and verse 5. Psalm 145 and verse 5 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So again, just thinking through God's ways. Taking time when you're away from TV, when you're away from conversations, when you're away from work, learning wisdom, learning how to apply it. Joshua 1. Let's turn over to Joshua 1 and verse 8. It says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, God gives a promise. God says, if you will meditate on my word, on my law, on my teaching, I'm going to prosper you and give you success. Because God's wisdom is right here. These are the thoughts and mind of God. You think about how precious God's word is. It changes us. You know, almost nothing leads man or woman into more problem than a lack of thinking, than a lack of meditation, than a lack of forethought. Meditation allows us to have the time to go through God's Word and to consider His ways, to consider what He says to do and what He would have us to do. And much of your life is going to be based on what you meditate. In fact, they say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You can't become what you don't think about. And whatever it is that you think about the most, whatever it is that you're desiring the most, is what you're going to have. If you don't think about anything, that's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing. Think about nothing, get nothing. Think about being like God. Think about His Word. Think about His ways. And you will be transformed by the process of meditation. And truly, it's one of the lost arts. Being silent, having alone time to think about God's Word is one of the things that has led to so many problems in our society today. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. You want to think positively, you want to think like God does, you have to think about what is good and right and perfect. One of the things about meditation is you're saying, I want to take my mind off all the clutter of this world and I want to think about God in the heavens. I want to put my mind where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. I want to think higher. And so what happens is you develop a spirit of hope, a spirit of faith, a spirit of confidence, of assurance. Now what Satan wants you to do is not take the time to meditate. If Satan can keep you from thinking about God, if he can get you distracted, he can fill you with bitterness and skepticism and cynicism and doubt and worry and depression and all that negative thought. That is Satan's way to get you depressed. So remember, meditation is one of the cleanest, healthiest behaviors you can do, because it's going to purify your mind, it's going to put your mind on the right things, and you will actually be making choices in your life for what you want to do. Learning how to apply the wisdom of God. Okay, discipline number four. Discipline number four, fasting. Ezra 8 Ezra 8 and verse 21. Says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying that the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and wrath are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated God for this, and He answered our prayer. So there is a beautiful testimony of what fasting is about and the need for it, to humble ourselves before God, to entreat from Him, because He knew the promise that those who seek God find Him and find blessing, and those who reject God and forsake Him don't. God does bless those who seek after Him to find Him, and fasting is one of the ways that we do this. So notice the teachings of Jesus on this subject in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verses 16 to 18. Very similar to His teaching on prayer. He says, now moreover, when you fast. Now notice it's not a matter of Jesus saying, if you fast. He's saying, when you do it. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So again, the same promise He gave in prayer. Do this unto God. Do this for God's favor, for God's reward. Don't do this for your own reward. And what God wants us to do here is to learn to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves that we can battle the flesh. To learn that that is part of life. To deny ourselves, to deny our flesh. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it tells the story of when Jesus, you might recall this story, before Jesus began to minister, He went up into the mountains to fast. Notice Luke 4, 1, it says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and that was where He was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days He ate nothing. And afterward, when they ended, He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the devil, taking Him up to a high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. And the devil said to Him, all this authority I'll give to You and their glory, for this has been delivered to Me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before Me, all will be yours. And Jesus said, get behind Me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then He brought Him to Jerusalem, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, I read through all that because I want you to see that this is an example, it's written in Matthew as well, what happens when you fast. When you say, I'm going to deny my flesh. When you say, I'm not going to give in to my flesh. That's when the temptations arise. Fasting is coming to yourself, to your most basic and primal need that your flesh has, that is food, and saying no. And what God wants us to do is come to our flesh spiritually, the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, as it says in Romans 8, 7, and is not subject to His law, and to face it. Jesus was tempted. He was appealed to in His flesh with power, with food to satisfy His hunger, and even with the Word of God used inappropriately to try to tempt God with God's own Word. His flesh was tempted by these things. And he said no each time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was saying, I will deny my flesh. I will crucify my flesh. I will put my flesh down that I may seek after what is good and right, what is spiritually good, what my Father in heaven would teach. So remember, this is the way it goes. So we need to learn the discipline of rejecting our flesh. Because our flesh is going to say, I want that. I want to do that. This is what I want. And we have to learn to say no. No to that. It's one of the disciplines of being a Christian. You know, I'm sure there's many times for athletes who have to get up early to go practice and work out, you know, at 4 or 5 in the morning, to just want to stay in bed. Their flesh says, I don't want to get up. I want to sleep. They have to say no to that. When they're training their bodies and they're eating rigorously and they have opportunities to eat food and drink things they know they shouldn't, they have to say no. I do want it, but no. There's a discipline that comes in their lives. There is a Christian discipline as well. And fasting is one of the ways we exercise and practice this discipline. Isaiah 58, famous chapter talking about fasting. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, we've been talking about this not just in not eating food, but I'm talking about a denial of the flesh spiritually. I want you to notice how beautifully this comes out as we read these verses here in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 3. He says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? They're asking God. God's saying, why do you ask me this question? Why do you say I fasted and you're not seeing, you're not blessing? Notice what he says. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit or take advantage of your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out like sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, he's saying the way you fast, and you're trying to build up yourself through this, and you're oppressing people, and you're raising yourself up, when in fact, this is a day to humble yourself. And notice what he says. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break forth like the morning. Then your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. The fast that God wants. Why we go through the exercise? To learn to say no to what is bad, to take in of what is good. Not living by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not living by what our flesh wants, but by everything that the Spirit of God wants to be in us. That's the real fasting. And he's saying, if you're just not eating food, but you're still living this way, you miss the whole point of what fasting is. You're training yourself to say no to the flesh and yes to God. Yes to God in life. Yes to God in the way that we live. And so it teaches us to do this, to put down what we desire, our basic needs, food, and instead seeking God and desiring what God would have us to desire. All right, number 5, fellowship. Fellowship. We have 1 Bible study, 2 prayer, 3 meditation, 4 fasting, and now 5, we have fellowship. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 say this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship. Fellowship basically means sharing, getting together. You have fellowship together when we're talking. That's fellowship. You have fellowship when you're sharing food together. That's a fellowship. What you're sharing and having in common. That's fellowship. And so notice, what does he want us to do? Fellowship. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, to share with each other, to encourage one another, to build one another up. You know, if you isolate yourself, you will run into problems. We need to have friends. We need to have fellowship with those that are going on this path. Because guess what? Taking time in this world to have the disciplines of Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting are not easy. The world is designed to keep you from doing Christian disciplines. So one of the things we need fellowship for is to say, hey, how you doing? What's the accountability? To say, are things going okay? Are you taking time? And you know, sometimes you are and sometimes you're not. And good fellowship is about having the ability to say, will you pray with me? I'm having trouble taking the time to Bible study. I'm having trouble taking the time to fast. I'm having trouble meditating. I just can't seem to find a way to do it. And so, we disciple one another. We help one another. We encourage one another to live by these disciplines in our lives. And that is what fellowship is all about. Why it's so needed. Because we've all been called to be these children of God, to live like Jesus. 1 John 1 and beginning in verse 1. 1 John 1 beginning in verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, again this is 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we declare these things that we may have fellowship. I want you to realize that, again, God did not make you just to have you exist. God did not make you just to be conscious. God made you because He wants to have fellowship with you. And you think about God. He wants to share life with you. You're here because God says, I want to have fellowship with you. You know, the sacrifices, which we'll probably go into at some point, a lot of people think the sacrifices they read about in Leviticus are all about cleansing of sin. Well, the trespass and the sin offering are, those are two. But did you know the three first sacrifices God talks about have nothing to do with sin? They have to do with fellowship. Fellowship. God wants you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to share life with you. He wants to open up His world and have you be a part of it. And so, fellowship, not forsaking the assembling, learning to be with others, learning to consider others, is part of life. It's essential to the Christian life. It's not about being off on our own. It's about having fellowship with one another. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship if we do this, if we walk in the ways of God with one another. In Acts 2 and verse 42, when Christianity was in its infancy, after the Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost, and as the Christians began to be filled with God's Spirit, one of the very basic things that they did, as it says here in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, fellowship, sharing meals together, talking with one another, opening up your lives to one another so that you can pray for each other. Prayer is a big part of fellowship. How can I pray effectively for you if I don't know you? If I don't know what you're struggling with? Or how do I rejoice with you if I don't know the things that you're happy about? Fellowship is all part of this. This is what life comes down to. When you think about why God made us to share life as family. That's why the most important thing in life truly is relationships. Because God could have had life without relationships. He could have, you know, said, it's not about relationships, it's about being the world's best water skier. God doesn't need people for that. Could just be a great water skier, right? Or, you know, it's not about having relationships with your families about having the most money. God has all the money. God says it's not about the money. It's about the relationships. Having to share life with someone else. That's what it's about. This world makes you think life is about stuff. It will do everything it can to isolate you, to busy you out, to not make time for fellowship. It wants us to have very few friends, very few Christian friends, very few relationships. You know, I get a lot of calls from people from the radio broadcast, not in our area here, but from, you know, an hour or more away. And they're always looking for a church. They're like, oh, I wish you were closer. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry about that. And I said, well, what's the problem? They said, well, we try different churches, but you can never build a relationship at these churches. It's not like people aren't friendly, but they're not building the relationships. And as church has relationships, it's like a family. Realizing we're part of the family of God, and we're here to help and encourage, to comfort and be with each other when we need each other. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says this: therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. In other words, fellowship. Saying, look, it's very easy in life to get selfish, to think about what we want, think about what makes us feel good, think about how we can serve ourselves. And he's saying, if you have any of this, if you have received from God at all this love, then I want you to think about each other. How can I serve? How can I help? To think not about just myself, how can I think about those around me and to serve them? This is fellowship. This is the life of Christ coming into us. Now again, you won't think this way if you're not praying, if you're not studying God's Word, if you're not meditating, if you're not fasting. Because the practices aren't going to bring you to this practice of fellowship. True fellowship is very often predicated on the first things. It's hard to talk about the Bible if you're not reading it. It's real hard. It's hard to have a biblical conversation if it's not on your mind, if you're not meditating, think about it. See, people talk about what they think about. If you're not thinking about God's Word or God's ways or God's wonders, it's not going to be the source of your conversation. That is why Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting will come. They lead us into this fellowship. And the fellowship improves the Bible study, the prayer, the meditation, and the fasting because we're learning from each other. We're helping one another. And ultimately, this is what God wants. Ephesians 4. Wrap this up here. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And in verse, we'll start in 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why does God give people into the body of Christ, into church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or service of one another, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed. That's what we want. The Christian walk, these disciplines, are to be teaching us. And apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers are to be encouraging us to live this way, to walk in the ways of God, to come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. That's what we have to be asking. In our lives, we come to the point where we have to say, am I looking like Jesus? If I look back 5 years ago, and I say, I come to today, do I look more like Jesus than I did 5 years ago? Does my life have more reflection of what he did in his life? Because these disciplines were found in Jesus. Fasting, praying, Word of God, times of meditation, and fellowship. These things Jesus was practicing on the earth. And his whole ministry was based on the fact that he was doing these things. It caused him to be close to God. We didn't read it, but in Luke 1:4-1, when it said the Spirit led him up into the wilderness, in verse 14, it says, after he had fasted, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Something that fasting does. Something that prayer does. Something that denying the self does. Following these disciplines. But now notice this, continuing on here in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now notice this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The body, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we have a responsibility to each other as Christians to be a part of your being built up. See, the pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers are given to help this process along. But the process isn't that they're doing everything and people are sitting back. The process is you're being trained up in the disciplines so that you can be a part of the body. And we all work and share together to build up and edify each other. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Now, you know, these disciplines, these five basic disciplines of Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, and fellowship cover pretty much the whole thing that you need. But these are things that we must make the choices to do. There are disciplines. Remember in the movie The Karate Kid? Has everybody seen the movie The Karate Kid? Remember how Daniel. Ralph Macchio, that's what I was thinking. But Daniel, he goes, and remember Mr. Miyagi? He says, wax on. Wax off. Wax on. Sand the floor. You know, left hand. Paint the fence, right? He had him do these exercises. And Dan's like, you're just making me a slave. I don't get it. Why do you have me going through these disciplines? You're just using me as slave labor to clean your cars and to work on your backyard and to make everything nice and to paint your fence and beautify it. And so Mr. Miyagi has him come out and he says, show me the exercise that you were doing. And he showed him that he was teaching them how to defend himself. You know, the moves, the strength, the blocks up and down. It was a part of training. Now, these five things we talked about today are wax on and wax off. You'll get direct benefit from them. But there is an implied benefit down the road that is much greater. Now, when Eric was taking Taekwondo, it was very interesting. They have things called forms. And forms are basic moves of defense or attack in karate. Moves of defense. And he went through all these different steps. Step 1, 2, 3. And they were counting off the various forms. Now, the forms were not fighting. The forms were not defending. It was learning a form so that in the event somebody took a punch at you, you would know the form is to block and knock the punch out of the way. You learn the form so that when you're in battle, it takes effect. It's there. What happens to Christians in life, and the reason Christianity becomes so powerless, is the disciplines and the practicing and the forms that lead to substance are ignored. And then you get to the big problem, and you don't know how to deal with it. The way to live Christianity is to be studying your Word, praying, fasting, meditating, having fellowship. So when the trials and the problems come along, you're not saying, man, really, I haven't been close to God at all. I haven't been praying at all lately. How can I pray for the healing of this person? I'm not feeling very strong in faith. I don't have much hope they'll be healed anyway. I don't have much confidence. I haven't even been talking to God. Well, I don't know what God's Word says on that subject. Maybe it is okay to live that way. I don't know if that's right or wrong. I don't have any reference point in God's Word. Well, I haven't really thought through how God's Word applies in this way of life. You know, you want to do this, but I haven't really meditated on whether God's Word applies to this or it's good. You get the point. Listen, we can talk about karate. We can talk about taekwondo. We can talk about great athletes. Guess what? It doesn't make you one. We can come here every week. You know, we could go down to the corner bar or restaurant. We could talk about what it takes to be a great athlete. But that won't make us a great athlete. We can come to church and we can talk about what it takes to make a great Christian. It's not going to make you a great Christian. It's going to come down to application of disciplines. And so my appeal to you today is to think about what we've talked about. Meditate on this and say, is there any way that I can really go forward as a Christian if I don't actually do the disciplines? Can I say I'm running like Paul said, run the race, compete, discipline yourself, bring it into subjection to run the race? If I'm not doing the discipline, if I'm not doing the exercises that will make me a Christian. That's where it comes from. We can know, but are we going to do? And so my challenge to each of us here today is to say, make the time, schedule time in your life for these five disciplines. Schedule your time around the five disciplines. Make time, make this the most important thing. When you get your calendar out, put down a day when you're going to fast. And when you fast that day, schedule your next day. And know when you're going to Bible study. Know when you're going to pray. Because if you don't plan it, it's not going to happen. So make the time to think about these disciplines, meditate on them, and begin practicing them. And I assure you that if you do these things, and with a pure heart, practice these things we talked about today, your relationship with Christ will improve. You will be more empowered by God and have the hope and the confidence and the faith and the assurance and the love that God wants each of us to have as His dear children.